For the past several weeks, we've been talking about the five easy steps to wreck your life. We talked, first of all, about gossip, one of the sins of the tongue, a very dangerous matter that brings harm not only to those around us, but to ourselves as well. We talked about anger, an emotion that has many faces, all of them with the potential for doing great harm to us and those who have to deal with us. And then we talked about lust. Lust is an inordinate desire that has the capacity to take us beyond reason. And if it's not controlled, it can create a legacy of sin, and it eventually leads to death and destruction. Last Sunday night, we talked about pride, and we learned that pride is a very important element in many of the other sins. It's one of those things that seems to have its tentacles reaching out into all different kinds of sin. Pride causes us to ultimately conclude that no one or no thing is important except for us, me, my concerns, those things that I want. Tonight, I want us to turn our attention to some of the realities of addiction. This was a tough sermon. Not because I'm struggling with any particular addiction any more than any normal person in trying to ward off all kinds of things that come to us seeking to get us away from God and after something else. But you know, the word addiction never really occurs in the Bible. There is one occasion when it says they addicted themselves, but it's a very positive reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, where Paul is talking about the household of Stephanas. And he talks about what great people they were because he says they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's in the King James Version. If you look up many of the other translations, you'll find that it's rendered devoted. They devoted themselves to the ministry or the care of the saints. Beyond that, we don't find any specific reference to the word addiction or some form of it. However, the principles involved in some of the problems with addiction echo back and forth through the pages of the Bible almost from the beginning to the end. Wikipedia, the modern-day cultural authority on everything, defines addiction as a recurring compulsion by an individual to engage in some specific activity. Now that sounds pretty benign. A recurring compulsion. You know what a compulsion is? If someone is compelled to do something, if they did it by compulsion, that means they were pretty much forced into it. A very strong drive, a very strong force that causes someone to do something. And so, according to that definition, addiction is a recurring compulsion of an individual to engage in some specific activity. That almost makes it sound like addiction is okay because you can always say, oh, I was forced into it. Or as Flip Wilson taught us many, many years ago, the devil made me do it. But there's more to addiction than just being forced into something against your will. I believe a Christian's definition of addiction has to go a little further. Maybe something like this. Addiction is to occupy oneself with or involve oneself in something habitually or compulsively. In other words, an unnatural obsession with anything other than God. Now, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we read this about what Jesus said. In fact, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments," the Lord said, "hang all the law and the prophets." Love the Lord thy God more than anything, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This passage expresses the very simple principle that must rule the lives of Christians. And it's often addiction or the compulsion to obsessively do or participate in or partake of things that get in the way of loving the Lord my God with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul and all my mind. Anything that we become so obsessed with that it crowds out God is wrong. Now, when we start thinking about addiction, we get into some of the elements that addict people to things, and there are obviously sometimes medication is involved, sometimes chemicals are involved, and sometimes those addictions have a stronger pull because of those physical elements. But the principle basically is the same, whether we're talking about alcohol or drugs, legal or illegal, or whether we're talking about sports or work or shopping or acquiring stuff or even families and, believe it or not, children. Anything that we become so obsessed with that they become greater in importance to us than God. And as a result of that obsession, we neglect God and the things that God would have us to do could be defined as an obsession or as an addiction, an obsession too. Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 23. When we speak of addiction, usually what comes to mind is drugs and alcohol. And no doubt, drugs and alcohol are two of the most addicting things, especially in our society today, that people ever run up against. And added to that, God's Word probably, well, no doubt, God's Word most often uses strong drink to illustrate the dangers of addiction. Listen while I read to you these words that were written by a young man who lived the life of addiction for about 6 years. Here's what he said. "I always feel a little strange on Memorial Day weekend. You see, when I was a sophomore in high school, my parents went away for Memorial Day and left me home alone. Big mistake. I threw the party to end all parties. There were people there I'd never seen before. A band, people drinking beer in every room of our house. Halfway through the weekend, our house was a disaster. I was 12 years old when I took my first drink. My mom and adopted father were hosting a Christmas party for several of their friends. They had an open bar, and the more the booze flowed, the less the people noticed that I was helping myself to the orange juice and vodka drinks that they called screwdrivers. I don't remember exactly how many screwdrivers I drank, but I do remember spending the night throwing up in the bathroom. I also remember feeling absolutely awful the next day. In fact, I couldn't drink orange juice without feeling like I was going to throw up for months to come. Any normal person would have learned from that experience. But for me, that night was just the beginning. Within a week, I was regularly sneaking into my parents' liquor cabinet. I didn't care what I drank. Bourbon, vodka, brandy, it didn't matter. The drink was just the delivery system. What I was really interested in was the effect. Alcohol provided a numbness for the pain and confusion that I was going through as a 12-year-old. And I didn't stop with drinking. Soon I was experimenting with drugs as well, and by the time I was 13 years old, I was a daily drug abuser. I tried everything I could get my hands on. Marijuana, pills, meth, angel dust, LSD. The only thing I never tried was heroin. I figured if I had avoided heroin, I wasn't a drug addict. For 6 years, I drank and abused drugs on a regular basis. In fact, I can't remember one sober day from the time I was 12 until the time I quit when I was 18 years old. My grades went from being A's and B's to F's. My last year of junior high school, I was suspended 3 times for getting into trouble. In fact, I failed all but one of my classes my last semester, but the school graduated me anyway just to move me on out into high school. I coasted through high school in a continual mental haze. He goes on to talk about how finally at 18 years old, and I'm not sure what really brought him to that conclusion, but he became involved in one of the help systems and processes that designed for addicts, and he quit. But those words are chilling words. And the fact is that most of us in real life have seen those words lived out in the lives of people around us, and sometimes even in the lives of those as young as this fellow was, 12 years old when he got started. In Proverbs chapter 23, if we begin reading at verse 1, we'll notice some things that the wise man tells the young man to be careful of, and this chapter particularly deals with addiction. He says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies for their deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. The chapter goes on and gives the young man some advice on a number of things, and most often, though, the strong drink comes back to the discussion, giving us illustration after illustration about the dangers of being addicted to anything that gains that kind of control over us. In our lesson this evening, I'd like for us to look at 3 things. Number 1 being the consequences of addiction. beginning in verse 29 of Proverbs 23. He says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. In these six rhetorical questions, the wise man points out some of the consequences of addiction. Who has woe, he says. In the Hebrew language, the word that's translated into woe in English was an expression of despair, hopelessness, impending doom. Woe is the feeling that comes upon one who is addicted to strong drink or to drugs or to anything that gains control over us. Woe is the suicide note of a troubled 15-year-old girl. It's the despair of a middle-aged man who gives up on life. Despair is one of the natural consequences of addiction. The woe that Solomon says the addicted person has describes the feeling that says it's pointless to go on living. Who has sorrow, he says. Interestingly, the word in Hebrew that's translated sorrow in English is a word expressing pain. We would say it's the word ouch. Sorrow is distress. It's the pain that cannot be relieved with normal means. Who has strife, he says. This term focuses our attention on broken relationships. Strife is a general word in the Bible that refers to arguments with other people. It's no coincidence that as much as 80% of all domestic abuse in the United States is alcohol-related. Who has complaining? If you look it up in some other translations, it's rendered babbling. An addiction's destruction of self-control often loosens the tongue so that people who are addicted to certain substances may say things that bring tremendous grief upon themselves, terrible reflections upon one's character. Who has wounds without cause? The New Century Version translates that phrase as unnecessary bruises. Who has the redness of eyes? That's pretty much a universal indication, isn't it? The bloodshot eyes have come to be a descriptive term usually associated with a drunk. Get the idea? As we go further into this chapter, verses 31 and 32, we learn of addiction's promises. Think about this. Imagine watching a television commercial. They're trying to sell you a new product. The announcer comes on, and in a deep, resonant voice, he tells you that eventually this product will bring into your life great sorrow and despair. In fact, the more you use this new product, the more isolated you'll want to keep yourself from other people. It'll cause all kind of new problems in your life, including bodily injury and dull senses. And because this is Labor Day weekend, you can get it at half price. Would you want to run out and find some? Would you want to go buy that stuff, whatever it is? Of course not. You see, the fact is, that's the effect of so many things that addict people today. Alcohol, tobacco, pornography, illicit TV, and so forth. Those things are not advertised that way, but that's exactly what they produce. It's a promise of pleasant satisfaction. But the wise man says, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Advertisers of those things are trying to sell us a fantasy. These things will help. They'll make you feel better. They'll bring relief. They'll give you gusto. They'll make you better looking, more attractive. You'll have women all over you, guys. And on lies. Lies and chains. That's what addiction really promises. And then notice the power of addiction. You know, if you read verses 33 through 35 carefully, if those words were not so sad, they would be almost humorous. Many a mischievous boy has had fun at the expense of a drunk. He says, your eyes will see strange things. These substances, whether it's alcohol or drugs or illegal or legal, or any number of other things, often produce those kind of side effects. The second half of verse 33 says, your heart will utter perverse things. The literal translation of that phrase is opposite things. And the New Century Version says, your mind will be confused. Literally, your mind will tell you things that are opposite from reality. You'll do foolish things that you knew better than to try. Your senses will be dulled. He says you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. If you could picture that scenario of a sailor trying to catch a nap up there at the very tip top of the mast, where he sometimes has to climb, often under duress, in order to adjust the rigging or the sails. Just catch yourself a nap while you're up there. Doesn't make sense, and that's the point. And then, in verse 35, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me and I did not feel it. How many times have you seen that scenario played out in the lives of someone, those under the influence of alcohol or some substance that alters the mind? Addictions take away our sensibility, cause us to do things that are out of character, things that destroy our reputations, things that condemn our souls. Again, this is pretty well illustrated, especially in Scripture, with the strong drink, and yet the principles are true of anything that gains control of us, causing us to do that which is against God's will. Whatever a person may be addicted to, God is the only true solution. In fact, the rest of Scripture tells us again and again and again that God is the only one who can deliver us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.